world. There's a phrase going around Bill Johnson's church, and it says, I'm not going to participate in this recession. I'm not going to participate in this recession. And it just got me thinking about how many other things we say there's power, there's life and death in the tongue, but we just speak it out and says, I'm not going to participate in this recession. I refuse that what's happening as a reality for other people is not going to be a reality in my life. I don't subscribe to that report or that current reality. I'm not going to. There's a different reality which says, where Jesus said, bring heaven to earth. And that's the reality that we subscribe to. We don't believe there's poverty in heaven. We don't believe there's sickness in heaven. There's lack in heaven. There is an abundance. There is goodness. There is more than enough in heaven. And that's what we subscribe to as a church. And we pronounce that. And that got me thinking that what else are we unconsciously, maybe even reluctantly subscribing to? That we kind of say, yeah, you know, I've that's okay. Just over 2,000 years ago, an event took place that not only split time, but released a different subscription of heaven on earth. Jesus said, this is it. It is finished. He didn't stay on the cross and say, to be continued. Wait until I come back. Then we'll sort this out. Then it's done. He didn't. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Everything that we need to rule and reign has been fully, completely overpaid for. And so the title of my sermon this morning is, Speak It Back to the Cross. Speak it back to the cross, because as when we say things with our mouth, when we come into an agreement with something, the scriptures say where two or more agree touching anything, there it shall be done. If we come in to say, no, it's a heavy recession right now, my business is taking strain, you're speaking death over your business. You're not speaking, hang on a sec, God has made a way for an overpayment of things that if you just speak your business, your family, the situations you're facing right now, and you speak it back to the cross and say, no, this current reality I'm not subscribing to, because 2,000 years ago, my Savior died on the cross. And he overpaid everything for me, not only for my relationship with my Father, to be fully free and open, but that I might rule and reign here in this life. And so for my business, for my family, for the loved ones, for the lost, for everything else that's not happening, I'm going to speak that situation back to the cross. And you say, get back to the cross. I see this came across my mind. I was sitting down with my son, Cale. And for those that don't know, he had a stroke when he was born, and I was sitting holding his hand that's a little bit crooked, and I said, hey, God, this isn't right. How many times have we prayed for this? How many times have I spoken life over this? How many times have I trusted you for healing? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, speak that hand back to the cross. Because on the cross there was an overpayment. On the cross there was a final settlement of all things. And so whatever we're facing in life, I want us to see a place where we can sit down and say, hang on a sec, wait, this isn't the reality I'm subscribing to. I want to speak this back to the cross. Let me say this. I don't think we can preach this sermon often enough. Because what I'm about to speak to you now, you've heard plenty of times, scriptures you've even read about, scriptures you've gone through in your quiet time. But when we get back to the cross, when we get back to this place, we're going to realize, wow, God. Wow, God. So first of all, speak back the sin, the guilt, and the shame. What's the difference between guilt and shame? Can I tell you an embarrassing story that happened to me yesterday? I was dying a small death all the way home yesterday. I was doing a wedding for a couple, an amazing, beautiful couple. And at the last moment of their vows, for some reason on my iPad, it had changed his name. So instead of saying Grant, I said, Gordon. And then everyone looked at me, and I realized my mistake, and I said, I'm so sorry. Yes, that's right. So at that point I felt guilty. I was like, oh, I made a mistake. I'm so sorry. All of a sudden I wasn't guilty anymore. But for the rest of the day, that shame followed me of like, oh, it would have been such a great day if you hadn't just done messed up that now. Now I'm free. Today I'm free. Yesterday not so much. But I'm making an illustration here. When we speak back our sin, when the scriptures speak about our guilt and shame, it's not one thing. Guilt is when we stand before God and we were absolutely guilty, and Jesus said it is finished, your payment for that sin is gone, you are now free, you are no longer guilty. The enemy would still come after us and try and plague us with the shame. Of, oh, you know, you remember when you did these things? Shh. If only you hadn't done those things. And you walk around with the shame of, man, I'm a terrible person. If only I could just get rid of these things, I'd be fine. And the cross says, hang on a sec. You speak back your sin. You speak back your guilt. You speak back your shame. Which says you don't have to carry around these burdens any longer of what you did do, because that was all settled once and for all on the cross. So why did Jesus have to come and die? I had a guy just come to me about a week ago, and he said, I believe we're going to get into heaven based on our works, based on our efforts, whether we're good or bad. And I said to him, so what happens if you're a good person and you by some freak you got drunk, you shot somebody, they died. You get caught, you get to the judge, and the judge says, well, this is such a bad thing you've done, but seeing as you've been so good, I'm going to let you off. Would that be a good judge? And he said, not at all. That judge would be a worthless judge. I said, exactly. Doesn't matter how good we've been, the payment for that one sin needs to be settled. And we are guilty for just that one sin. And so that's why Jesus had to come and die, because doesn't matter on what you have done right. It should also, that should like balance out the scales. It doesn't matter that. It means you were guilty. Because the Bible says that our God is loving and our God is just. And the whole of creation would cry out and say, well, if you just left that one person off the hook, you're not a just God anymore. You're not just. You're not truth. And if you're not just, how can you be loving? But a loving Father is a just Father. And he says, this does need to get paid for. This sin here needs to get sorted out. There does need to be a payment for this sin. And what he does is he picks it up and he puts it onto his son. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. See, the scriptures say he became sin and we become righteous. It pleased God to crush his son. Isaiah says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. How can a loving father be pleased by punishing his one and only son? Do you know why? Because I believe God knew he would see his son again. I believe God knew he's going to be raised up in glory, in power, in majesty. He's going to come back. But in order to get all these kids over all time, the whole world, I want my family big. In order for me to be true to myself as loving and just, I'm going to need to take all of their sin and put it upon him and make him the guilt offering that all my kids might be free. Don't you just feel the love of the Father there? Saying, wow, Dad, you saw me through time and you settled my account before I even got there. Before I even got into 1972 when I was born, you'd already settled it and said, it's done. Taken care of it. You don't worry. Just believe in him. Once and for all, our sins forever wiped away and righteousness restored to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, the scriptures say he didn't just cover up our sin. He removed it. John says, as he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who removes the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, you'd be guilty of sin and you would make an atonement. There'd be a lamb that would be sacrificed and you would receive a covering. That's what atonement means, covering. But inside your heart hadn't changed. And so all this covering did was it covered you for a period of time until you did that again. And then there would be, and you need to have another covering, and another covering, and another covering, and you had to continually offer up sacrifices to cover your sin, to cover your guilt, to cover your shame. Cover. What you, to try and make do for that thing that was inside your heart that was just dead. It was hard. But John sees Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who has not just come to cover up your sin again, but to remove it. David says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. So on the cross, Jesus dies, and the guilt and the shame put all on him. This is where I just come alive in this part. Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 10. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Why does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who described is the very one who ascended higher all than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Matthew 12:40, this is Jesus speaking, says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So from the cross, God says all of the whole humanity's guilt, shame, sin put upon him, and he dies. Jesus himself says he descended into the lower regions. But it doesn't end there. Because the scriptures say that he purged himself of that sin. So that same sin which was put upon him, can we have that scripture up? It says that he purged the sin. I'll get there now. Hebrews 1:3, it was the very next scripture. When he had himself purged our sins. So while he was there in hell, in the lower regions, whatever you want to call it, because so many different people have different understandings of where he was, but wherever he was, he purged the sin and left it behind. So that now, no longer does he walk around. People say, what happened to that sin? It's where he left it. It's where he left it. It's not here. That's why it often, I thought, God says, I remember your sin no more. I'm thinking, but you everywhere all the time. You saw me do that. How could you forget that? And he says, no, that sin onto my son from the cross. He went down and he purged himself of that sin. And that's where that sin is. I'm not there. How can I see stuff that I'm not aware of? That sin was left there. I'm not in that place anymore. I never was there. So you and your sin are completely separated. So that sin remains there, and the enemy would now come and try and tag it on. You remember the shame I spoke about? Oh, those things you did. What he's trying to do is he's trying to unclutter his living room and say, come, you carry this thing again. God, I did this I'm a terrible person. And you come into agreement with that. And he goes, great, that's one less thing cluttering up my living room. When you speak it back to the cross, you say, no. Speak this thing, shame, guilt, back to the cross. It's what we're saying is that was settled there. You can have it back in your living room, thanks. And the more people catch this message of grace, the more the people catch the goodness of God, the more they recognize that they can walk in freedom and in joy and in love and in peace, because it's no longer bound by what had happened for the previous years of their life. All of that is settled on the cross, and Jesus said it is finished. And he left it with the enemy. And he said, you take all of that. And he rose again. The Spirit of him raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because there is nothing hanging on you to condemn you unless you come into agreement and say, yes, no, it's a terrible thing I did. You're condemning yourself. God's not condemning you. He put that whole condemnation onto Jesus so that you might be free. So when you say, no, I did that one terrible thing, I feel so bad about it, I need to carry my cross. Nonsense. That's not carrying your cross. That's shame. That was settled once and for all. So this is what Jesus did. We don't ask God for what he has freely given us. He's given us it already. He says, I've given you freely, I've given you all things that you need for life and godliness. We don't ask him for stuff anymore. I've given it to you. What we do is we bring it into action here on earth. We've got to speak back healing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. We are now in Christ. And it says that we are a kainos creation. Kainos is something that was never seen before, and now, here it is, brand new, completely, it's not the same, it'll be the equivalent of, to try and draw an illustration, it'd be unprecedented new, that's the definition of it. It's like having, for example, if someone would use a stone to make way for a door, and they would roll the stone over and make way for a door, to if someone would have like a gun, like a laser gun, and they could just shoot into a wall, and there'd be like a portal. If you guys didn't see Andrew's sermon, you must download it. It's a little joke. It's for Andrew. But that's what it would be like. It would be that we used to have a stone for a door, but now we've got a gun that makes doors all on its own. That's the kind of kainos creation. It would be something that was never there before, and now we've got this brand new. That's what the scriptures say we are. We are a kainos creation. Only God can do kainos. Only God can do that. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our part. We call heaven down to earth, and we make heaven here on earth. You see, before I pray for anybody that comes up for healing here on Sundays, before I lay on hands on anybody, I preach this to them. This, what I'm just sharing with you, is what I speak to them. I say, can you see what God has legally done for you? And I do this whole thing, that I can show them how free they really are, so that there's no reason for them to be disqualified from their healing. Because so often I can be praying for people and they're still, after they've heard this word, they'll still be walking around, I'm such a terrible person. I'm going, you haven't caught it. You need to get this revelation that you are free. That sin was gone. It was settled on the day of the cross. It was gone. Now you just have to receive what God has already opened up for you to enjoy. I was sitting thinking about this, our new bodies that we're going to get. There's going to be no more tear ducts, right? Because there's no crying in heaven, right? There's going to be no more eyebrows. Because you know what your eyebrows do? They're like sunglasses. They just filter out the light. That's what we have. Eyebrows are for. They're there to actually, when you're sitting, it's too bright, you look, people look down. We're not going to have any eyebrows because we will see him in his glory. And his glory is going to be radiant, and we'll see him in his full glory. Hey? Eyelids. What do you use your eyelids for? Sleeping. You think you're going to sleep in heaven? Not now, God. I just want to. 2,000, 4,000 years. I won't be long. It's eternity. You can sleep for as long as you want. What kind of eyes are we going to have? No tear ducts, no eyebrows, no eyelids. Wow. I can't imagine. I can't imagine, and I can't wait. It's going to be so good, whatever God does. But that is something about us saying, Lord, we don't even know what you've got in store for us. But whatever it is, you've said to bring heaven to earth. And so in whatever manner, whatever form, this is what we're going to do. We're going to speak back the fullness of life. Romans 5:17 says, because of one man's trespass, speaking about Adam, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those, let me say that again, much more, so whatever Adam did, my son actually spoke to me the other day, he said, Dad, how can Jesus' one sacrifice be enough for all of mankind? I said, that's a good question, because Adam's one man and his sin made all of mankind suffer and fall into sin. So because of one man's sin, all of mankind was now having to walk the road that they're walking. But because of one man's obedience, all of mankind is set free. Hey, such good news. But the Bible says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace. Abundance of grace and the free gift. Isn't that like an oxymoron? Don't just get hooked on the word moron. Oxymoron. How can a gift not be free? Think about it. Unless it's one of those gifts under the table. Driver's license gifts. That's a gift that's not free. If it wasn't a gift, it wouldn't be free. And because it's a gift, because and what the scripture is actually saying is, get it, guys. This is a free gift. You've done nothing to deserve it. If you could have had anything to deserve it, it would be a reward, a payment. But it's not. It's a free gift. Much more abundance. You see these words? Much more abundance, free gift. Paul's trying to say to us, guys, when you see whatever you're facing on this side of the cross, speak it back, because God has done an overpayment over here that when you walk in this, you'll see to what measure he has favored you and loved you. The abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Again, reign in life. Not tolerate life. Not make our way through life. Not try and just get through so we can help our kids get a little bit more of a head start. Oh, and then you can try a bit harder. It says, no, for you, your family, those that don't even believe. This scripture amazes me. It says, for the unbelieving spouse, that they are made. Hey, they are, that your belief affects those that are, even don't believe around you. Your ruling and reigning can change their lives and the people that they're around because you are in Christ. Wow, Jesus. Wow, Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many would be made righteous. You see, we receive two things, abundance of grace and a free gift of righteousness. Romans 8:32. Church, listen to this scripture. I've been racing through this trying to get through a lot of scripture here this morning. But just listen and let the scripture minister to you. Because we're here today because we want to celebrate Jesus, because we want to show him our love this morning. We want to appreciate him and thank him for what he has done. But I think when we don't speak things back to the cross, in some small measure, we don't fully appreciate and respond back to the measure that he has fully opened up for us all things. It says here, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, if we could do anything to move God's hand in any situation, then it wouldn't be freely anymore. If I could just resist the temptation some more, then God would open up these doors for me. Then it's not freely. Then you deserve some credit there because you've resisted this temptation to open up a way. If I could just pray longer, if I could just pray more, because, you know, I've heard some guys are praying 3 hours a day. If you could pray more, then that wouldn't be free anymore. Then it would be a reward. Okay, Jimmy did 3 hours of prayer, so now we've got to open up the door now. If I could just fast and try and just get focused, it's not free anymore. Whatever we do that we think we can do things to open up the doors that need to be opened up, that we feel like God's wanting to bring in heaven to earth, it's not free anymore. Then when it gets to heaven, it'll be the elders lay down their crowns at the feet of Jesus. But remember, keep two for Jamie. He did something, he fasted for an X amount of time. Because there's a certain amount of glory, but just remember, he did something there that changed it. No! No ways! All glory to Jesus, all crowns to Jesus, because he finished everything once and for all to make it a free gift. So that's why the scriptures can clearly say all glory goes to him. Because all we got to do is receive it and walk in it and rule in it. See, there is a right, I just must make mention of this, that the scriptures does say that there's a place for prayer, for fasting, and there's a right reason for it. And Psalm 5:1, if you want to go and have a look there. If you want to please God, then receive what he has fully paid for you on the cross. Speak back the situations that you're facing to the cross, because that is going to please him. But there's so much more to this. So to everyone else, whatever your week has, whatever your month has, whatever your year has, speak it back.